Well, welcome, friends. I want to welcome you again to our Wednesday night Zoom service. We have been previously studying, and we are in the midst of a study on true Christianity. This is a study on basics by the grace of God that can help us in our Christian life. As Christians, we always seem to break down in the basics and the ABCs, just like everyone does. When they have trouble in life, it's kind of the basics where they break down. So it's always good to go over basics so that we can learn the Word of God. If you haven't opened your Bibles already to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please do. This is where we're going to be starting tonight in our study. Now again, we have looked at a number of basic series on true Christianity. What have we seen so far in light of this here? So, well, we looked at knowing and believing the gospel, 2 points on that. But the Christian life begins with the gospel, and that's where we started the study. You need to know, you need to believe the gospel to be saved and to be right with God. Secondly, we talked about knowing and applying your Bible in life by faith, beholding your God and his amazing attributes. God has attributes or characteristics that describe him that we need to behold, and we need to know him as we can. Fourthly, we talked about responding to Jesus Christ in all of his roles, Savior, as head of the church, and many other roles. He has many roles, and we need to know those roles so we can respond to him in light of those roles here. We looked at embracing your security in Christ. Every believer is secure in Christ. Once you're saved forever. You're secure in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. You can get out of fellowship, but you cannot lose your salvation with Christ, and that's always good to know. We looked at our identity in Jesus Christ. We have identified with him. We were baptized and placed in him with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at understanding your riches in Christ. God has enriched us, very much so, and we need to know about those riches. We didn't cover all those riches, but we covered a number of riches which can really be helpful to us. We want to understand all that. Now, tonight, we want to be grasping the personal importance of comprehending the three tenses of salvation. The three tenses of salvation. Now, this is something, friends, that many Christians don't understand or comprehend. And by not grasping its personal importance, many, including pastors and Bible teachers, are in the dark, spiritually speaking. Many people don't understand how God has presented and how Paul has presented, especially in the book of Romans, but in many books, as we're going to see tonight, the three tenses of salvation. Mark Danielson, who spoke at many DBC conferences and actually was saved through Duluth Bible Church, says this about Pastor Rockster's book, Salvation in Three Time Zones. He says, perhaps no doctrine is as essential to the daily experience of the believer as that of understanding the three tenses of salvation. When reading Bible passages, one must understand this is something that God has completed in the past, something that God has accomplished in the present, or is it something that God will bring about in the future? So again, friends, as we think about this for just a minute here, let me see if I can get my pen up and get it working here by the grace of God. So we want to realize again that salvation is presented in the past, is presented in a present tense, and it's also presented in a future tense. This is something we need to understand and grasp. I'm going to continue reading. Nothing will ruin the daily life of a believer while destroying assurance and confidence more than the misunderstanding of this life truth. Theologians stumble, pastors procrastinate, and believers become bewildered because they fail to recognize these simple distinctions in the Bible. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the Christian life. Many of the books written on the Christian life resemble casseroles to me, Mark says. They combine lots of ingredients, taste good, and go down easy. But one really never knows what's in them. As a consequence, those seeking biblical truth often miss the cross work of Jesus Christ, or believers end up living in perpetual carnality because they fail to understand the basics of God's ongoing redemptive work in Christ. This study here, friends, is taken out of Pastor Rockster's book, The Three Salvation in Three Time Zones. And again, we're going to have some copies of that book on the table on Sunday morning. If you've never had a copy and would like a copy, there should be some copies there for you to purchase on Sunday morning on our book table by the grace of God. But God wants every believer to understand the biblical distinctions now between justification, all right, sanctification, and glorification. This is very, very important that God has saved us from the penalty of sin in the past, the power of sin in the present, as he seeks to do, and the presence of sin in the future. And this is something we need to understand. I had a cousin who was raised in a Baptist church. His dad was very involved in missions, as he would reach out to Jewish businessmen. And I thought, you know, they were really the people in our family who were saved long before I ever got saved. And I had asked him one time, I said, "Tom," I said, "does your church teach," and I was new at the time, I didn't know anything, "does your church teach the three tenses of salvation?" And he looked at me just with this blank stare. He goes, "What's that?" And I thought about it, and I thought, well, maybe I could go at it this way. Do you understand the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification? He said, "Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about now." So right away, we were on the same page. But again, many churches aren't teaching it. First stage or second, first 10 salvation, second 10 salvation, third 10 salvation. And this is important to understand. But if you can understand the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification, this is really good as well. So again, we sang this song today called Amazing Grace, dear friends. So let's look at this song for a minute, as I've got it here on PowerPoint that we want to look at and see if we can pull out the three tenses of salvation right from a song we sing, that, and sometimes people don't even understand it. Look at verse 1. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, what salvation is the word saved there? Well, it's got an ED on it, so it's telling us it's in the past tense. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. So there was a point in time when this person was, John Newton, was justified. He was saved. He was brought into God's family. Verse 2. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Again, a point of time when you believe, that's first tense salvation right there. Verse 3 we looked at. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. Here grace is talked about, and I believe, in a second tense. We have grace in the Christian life, and grace is going to lead us home. And then the last verse, when I've been there 10,000 years. Now that looks to the future, right? Third tense, bright shining as the sun. We have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So been there 10,000 years certainly speaks of the future. And then when we first begun, looks right back again to that first aspect or first tense of salvation here in the past here. So again, friends, even in the songs we sing, and we could look at other songs, but we're not going to tonight. But I thought this song was a good song for us to look at, to sing, and even to think about. That the songwriter, John Newton, set forth salvation in three tenses, in a past tense, in a present tense, and in a future tense. And this is very important that we understand and we note these things. Now, I had you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So look with me at 2 Timothy 2:15, would you? Paul here says, writing to Timothy, a pastor, and he says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So verse 15 tells us to rightly divide God's truth, and God's word makes distinctions. When this is understood, it seems to unlock the scriptures as to their understanding of what God is saying and who he is speaking to here. So again, we realize again that there's this past tense here of salvation. There's a present tense now of salvation, and there is also a future tense coming here in the future of salvation. So again, scripture lets all of this come forth so that we can understand it even more so. And again, we know the King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, it's again, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're not seeking to look for division in the word of God, but the word of God makes distinctions that need to be rightly divided. That's the idea there. That needs to be rightly divided. When it doesn't, sometimes when people don't get it, they get very confused about this. When the Bible is taught or read on their own, they don't rightly divide the word of truth, and then they mix justification and sanctification, and they come up with a whole lot of confusion. Well, here's this verse again, 2 Timothy 2:15, and the subject is you, the reader, or in this case, Timothy, because Paul was writing to Timothy. You, Timothy, be diligent to do what? To present yourself. Notice we want to be approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, again, rightly dividing the word of truth. Handling it accurately is the idea. Cutting it straight, telling it like it is. So when God's word speaks of salvation, it is talking, is it talking about a physical salvation or is it talking about a spiritual salvation? And that's why the word of truth needs to be rightly divided and understood. And again, friends, if you can really learn to rightly divide the word of truth and understand the three tenses of salvation, it will go a long ways in helping you to understand scripture more and more. And I believe you'll see that if you haven't already before our study is over tonight. So let's begin tonight by starting with, again, the definition of salvation here. And this is on your handouts, and you can look there, write a few things down if you'd like. So we want to understand number one here, the biblical words translated saved, save, salvation, or etc. carries the idea of deliverance, safety, rescue, preservation, release, victory of some kind. Deliverance, safety, rescue, preservation, or release of some time, of some kind. Now, the concept of salvation is found over 600 times in the Bible. Salvation important? Absolutely, friends. It's crucially important. So if you were to take words like these words here that we've kind of highlighted here and look them up in Scripture, you would see that there are certainly many, many words here that we could use for saved or rescued, delivered, or whatever. And you can see that they're found multiple times in the Bible. Okay? Grasping this principle of rightly dividing Scripture, or grasping the three tenses of salvation, is one of the keys to unlocking the Scriptures in your life. So if you don't understand the three tenses of salvation, you're not going to be able to cut it straight, to divide it accurately, to say it like it could be said. So let me state that again here. Grasping this principle of rightly dividing and just understanding the three tenses of salvation is one of the keys now to unlocking Scripture. And it's very, very important to understand and to note that. And we see that right here from 2 Timothy 2:15 here. So let's turn that back in our Bibles now and look at some verses. Let's go back to Psalm 7. So I'll give you a moment there to turn back in your Bibles. I'll turn back in my Bible here. We'll look at some verses. Psalm 7, if you would here. Get back in our Bibles and get them opened up there. We want to understand again, as we think about this, you know, the definition of salvation, we just saw, again, these words that carries the idea of what it means. Secondly, that it occurs over 600 times. But thirdly, I want to point out the Scriptures repeatedly teach that salvation is from some object or state to some object or state. From danger to safety, from peril to some type of safe haven, from hell perhaps to heaven, from the enemy to, again, safety. So sometimes it speaks of, a physical salvation, and sometimes it speaks of a spiritual salvation. So you need to ask the question then, when it comes to this, What determines the actual nuance or meaning of each passage? Context, context, context. Always, what is the context of any passage? So if you find a word like saved, you have to ask yourself, what is the context that this word saved is in? Is it talking about physical? Is it talking about spiritual? Is it talking about health? Is it talking about fighting a battle? See, and we're going to see that. Just like in real estate, a successful business enterprise, there it's location, location, location. Business is always looking for the right location to set up a business because they want to find the crossroads where people are coming. And that's why the malls do so well. If you can set your store up in a mall area where a lot of traffic comes, or even for shopping for cars, if you can go to an area where there's four or five different lots, you have a greater opportunity because you can look at the merchandise before you make a purchase. Here, you can look at the context before you understand what the scripture has to say. Now, the difference here is oftentimes of how scripture is interpreted here. You know, so we want to understand the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. Now, eisegesis on the left side of your screen, the interpreter makes the scripture say what he wants it to say because he is reading into the scriptures his own biases and his own putting on his own put a pair of glasses and saying, oh, I see what that says. And I'll give you an example here in just a minute. So they are putting their own biases into the Bible and they come up with what they want the Bible to say. That's eisegesis, okay? On the right-hand side of your screen is called exegesis. Here the interpreter makes the scripture say, what has God said? So we can draw out from the Bible principles of truth. What did God, what has he had to say? And that's why we want to be exegetes of scripture, not eisegetes of scripture. Here's an example of the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. You might say, what's the difference? I don't even care. And I understand that not everybody cares, but we want to be exegetes of the scriptures. We want to draw from scripture what God has said, because we want to know what God has to say on salvation, like the three tenses. We don't want to just read our biases into that situation. Here's an example. Here's eisegesis. God called the daylight and darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, this guy has crossed out the word day because in his mind and thinking, he's a creationist, that there's millions of years. It wasn't a day, so he's crossed it out. And he says, a day can't be a regular day. And here, where in scripture does God ever give man dominion over God's word? So he should be pulling out of scripture. Instead, he's reading into scripture his own biases and perspective here. For an exegete, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now this Bible interpreter says, according to the language and context, day is a regular day. So we believe that God created everything out of nothing in seven literal 24-hour days. And that's what you'd have to be if you're going to exegete the scripture. Otherwise, you're going to have to go back and read into it your biases. And that's why oftentimes science has disregarded the Bible as God's word. And they say they know better. Well, we want to be exegetes of God's scripture. Day means day, not a million years. So we want to draw out from the scripture and into our mind what God is saying and come to a right understanding because of that. Okay? So now as we go back here, as we keep on in our handout here, we looked at the definition of salvation, but there's two distinct forms of salvation which are set forth in the Bible. Number one here, this is important. In the Old Testament, the primary usage of salvation is predominantly a physical deliverance from physical danger, one's physical enemies, one's troubles, or even physical death. Okay? Either on a personal, now this is important here, or on a national level here. Okay, So let's see some examples of this. And this is what we want to understand and note here. We're going to look at some examples. Before we go to the Psalms here, I've got some verses here on overhead that I'm just going to flash up for you. And we're looking at, again, two distinct forms of salvation. The first thing we're looking at is talking about a physical salvation. In Genesis 45:7, Joseph said, "And God sent me before you to preserve." Now, here's the word for save here. "To preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So what is this word save here meaning by looking at the context? Is he talking about spiritual or is he talking about physical here? No doubt he's talking about a physical salvation by a great deliverance. The Jews themselves, the family of Joseph, was going to be physically saved as they were brought down into Egypt to avoid the famine that was sweeping across the land. In Genesis 50:20, he goes on to say, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save," here's that word again, "many people alive." Well, what are we talking about here? We're talking again about physical salvation because he wants to save these people and keep them alive. So here again is an example from the Old Testament of how a physical, the word saved is used in a physical sense. Exodus 1:22. "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river.'" That's what the boys are going. "And every daughter you shall save." Is this physical or spiritual? Alive. It's physical salvation. There's just no doubt about that. Moses was going to be cast into the river, but his mother decided not to, put him in a little boat of reeds and sent him down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter took him and kept him alive and saved him physically. God had a plan for Moses. Again, this is a Genesis 50:20 principle here in Moses' life, that God was working all things together for good, for his plan, for the nation, and again, for his people here, okay? And there's another one here in Deuteronomy 24. "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight against you, against your enemies, to save you." So is Israel's salvation here, was it a spiritual salvation? No, he was fighting for you against your enemies. This again, friends, was a physical salvation God provided. So here's four examples, again, of physical salvation that God wants for you and God wants for me. All right, you got your Bibles open to Psalm 7. Let's look here at another verse. Let's look at 7:1. Okay. "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." So here's what he's saying. He's asking him to save him, the psalmist says, from all those who persecute me. So what are being saved from? Those who persecuted him. That's what. And he wanted deliverance. This, again, had to do with physical deliverance or physical salvation. Turn over to Psalm 17, if you would, please, and look there with me. Psalm 17 in your Bibles. We're going to go through a number of psalms here, so that's why I had you turn here. In Psalm 17:7, the psalmist says, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against you." So here's the verse. "Show your marvelous loving kindness," that's grace, "by your right hand. O you who save, physical salvation, spiritual salvation, those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." This again is a physical salvation. So here again is the word salvation is used, but it's used in a physical sense, and much in the Old Testament, you'll see that over and over and over again. Psalm 37, turn there with me, please. Turn ahead to Psalm 37. 37, verse 40. Okay? 37, 40. "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them." There's the idea of salvation. "He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them." Why? Because they trust in him. So here's the word, salvation. Sometimes you can use the word deliver. Sometimes help them, rescue them, deliver them from the wicked. This again is a physical salvation, friends. It has nothing to do with the spiritual salvation of Israel. Okay? Psalm 44, turn over there with me. Okay? Psalm 44, verse 6. The psalmist says, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me." I will not trust in my bow, this is physical, nor in my sword, which was physical, to save me. Is this a physical salvation or a spiritual salvation? It's absolutely a physical salvation. Psalm 59, turn to the right there. Psalm 59, verse 2. The psalmist says, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men." Here's the verb again. He wants to be saved from bloodthirsty men. What are they being saved from? Bloodthirsty men. This again is physical salvation, not spiritual salvation as well. And the last one I'll just throw up here is Psalm 138:7. The psalmist says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will" what? "Save me." What are we being saved from? From the wrath of my enemies, the hatred of my enemies. Now, this is important to understand. This is physical salvation, and much in the Old Testament is physical salvation here, okay? Well, this same emphasis on physical salvation, as repeatedly taught in the Old Testament, does not remain in the New Testament. The New Testament, now notice, does still at times employ this usage of a physical salvation in a few places, but not all. Okay? Now I'm going to give you some examples of this where physical salvation is meant in the New Testament in a few places. And this is not an exhaustive list, but again, it's something that we could note here. Okay? In Matthew 24:8, 24, and 25, "And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he," Jesus, "was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.'" So here's the word again, save us. Now, is he referring to a physical salvation here or a spiritual salvation? Well, they're in this great tempest that's arose. The boat was covered with waves. They want to get saved out of this hurricane or this storm or whatever it is that's coming down upon them. This is physical salvation again. In Matthew 27:40, saying, here is Jesus is on the cross and they're mocking him. The people on the ground say, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now the context here of the word save, it's not spiritual, it's physical. Why? Because they're saying, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God, if you say you can do these things." So they were mocking him, telling Jesus to come down from the cross, that he could save himself physically. Now, could he come down from the cross? Absolutely, he could have done that, okay? In Mark 3:4, "Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good and to do evil, to save life or to kill?' And they kept silent." Well, the word save here, in contrast to kill, would have to be in a physical sense. There's just no doubt about that. So here it's used again in a physical sense. Here in Acts 20:27-20, "Now and neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, so no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved," they're in this huge storm on the Mediterranean Sea, "was finally given up." But here the word saved is in the past tense, but it's not in reference to physical or spiritual salvation. Paul and the Roman soldiers who are taking him to Rome are in this huge storm, and this ship is about to be wrecked, and they're looking for some physical or for some physical salvation. We're going to get out of this alive, or aren't we? Okay. In Acts 27:31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." He wasn't offering them spiritual salvation here. Again, he was offering them physical salvation. If you don't stay in the ship, you're not going to make it. This storm is bad. God has a plan. He's told me what is going to happen. And God is going to give us all the people in this boat. We're all going to make it to shore. This is physical salvation here as well. and then later on in the same chapter. And the soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanting to save Paul. Now, could the centurion save Paul in a physical, in a spiritual sense? No way. No way. It was a physical sense. Kept him from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Okay, so this is important to understand. There are some instances now in the New Testament where the word saved is used in a physical sense here, all right? Now, what are the two groupings of this kind of salvation? What does it include? It includes individual physical salvation and national physical salvation, okay? So we're looking at physical salvation. We've seen that here about, you know, getting off that ship or getting to shore or many other things. We also are talking about a national physical salvation for the nation of Israel, as in the Old Testament, they were going to be saved. Now, much of your Bible is written to Israel in a much smaller section for the church today. So if you could look at your Bible from Genesis 12 all the way through the Gospels, that's a huge section of your Bible that is written to the nation of Israel and sometimes talks about, again, physical salvation, but oftentimes talks to Israel in the Old Testament about a national physical salvation. And we have a much smaller portion in the New Testament from Acts through Revelation chapter 3 that's written to the church. And much of that has to do with a spiritual salvation here. So again, why is so much of the Bible written to the nation of Israel? It's because of the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and following, written to the Jews under the Abrahamic covenant. God made special promises to the nation of Israel under what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. This was an unconditional covenant given to the nation of Israel. They were not given to any Gentiles at this time unless those Gentiles converted to Judaism. And it had to do with the promise of land, the promise of a physical seed or Jews, descendants from Abraham, and the promise of blessings, physical and spiritual blessings, which would come upon the nation at the time. Now, this was expanded, the Abrahamic covenant, later through the land covenant, Deuteronomy 31 through 10, through the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, and through the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 36. But all of these covenants were given to Israel, descendants of Abraham, physical descendants of Abraham. That's what this is all about here. Okay, the new covenant will have to do more with spiritual descendants here in the future. But again, that's another thing. So when the Messiah came, they did not recognize their promised king and they had their Messiah killed. He was a descendant of David. He came to the cross and died on that cross, was buried and rose again. They crucified him. They did not accept him as their personal savior. Okay? So the promises to Israel have now been postponed. These covenant promises to the nation of Israel have been postponed because right now God is calling out a people for his name from every tribe and every nation and tongue. And they come and they respond to the gospel, to Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. They now have a relationship with God, not through a covenant, but through the gospel message, as Ephesians tells us. Okay? And that's why they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So many Old Testament passages speak of national or individual salvation here. So again, let's look at a couple of these promises. Exodus 14:30, so the Lord saved Israel. Now here's a national salvation of the nation. That day, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So here is a national deliverance, a national physical deliverance of the nation of Israel. Physical salvation, okay? All right? And then in Deuteronomy 33:29, happy are you, O Israel. Who's this written to? Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. God had saved his people over and over and over again. Does that mean everyone in the nation of Israel was saved spiritually? I don't necessarily think so. But I think he's talking physical, national salvation again here. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you. He's talking physical enemies, they would submit to you. And you shall tread down their high places. So again, he's talking about a national physical salvation for his people in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 14, 23, so the Lord saved Israel, notice, that day. And the battle shifted to Beth Aven. So they were saved in a physical battle, not spiritually speaking here, okay? Isaiah 45, 17 says, but Israel shall be saved. Now this is future physical salvation by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Now this will be a spiritual salvation. Notice, shall be saved. This is future, a future salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. Jeremiah 23, 6, in his days, Judah will be saved. Again, this is future, will be saved down the corridors of time in the future. And Israel will dwell safely. This is a national physical salvation and perhaps includes a spiritual salvation, personal salvation as well. Now, this is his name by which he will be called. Who's the deliverer? The Lord, our righteousness. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. And then even the New Testament says in Romans 11, 26, so all Israel will be saved. This is the nation of Israel in the future. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. This deliverer will be the Lord, our righteousness. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob was another name for the nation of Israel, because Jacob, Joseph's father's name, was changed to Israel by God at the Jabbok River there, if you recall that story, okay? So we are presently looking at, again, two distinct forms of salvation. Number one, the Old Testament, the primary usage of salvation is predominantly a physical deliverance from physical danger, one's physical enemies. Of one's troubles or even physical death. But now we're going to shift here to the second form here. Number two, in the New Testament, the predominant usage of salvation has a spiritual salvation in view, especially in light of the facts that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You and me, friends. So this is important. So we've looked at the physical. We've spent a lot of time there. But now we're shifting down here to this spiritual salvation in view of what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? So what are some examples of salvation here in a general sense? Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who was lost? Dave Knudsen, and perhaps you, no doubt, were lost. He came to seek and to save you by the grace of God, because we needed a spiritual salvation. This is absolutely true, okay? And then we see in, we should actually have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. No, I'll just give it to you here. 1 Timothy here, 4, 9, and 10. Where Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. That's Jesus, who is the Savior of all men. All men can be saved if they have come to this Savior and trust in the living God. And he goes on to define that by saying, especially those who believe in the living God, or believe in this Savior. This is very, very important to understand and note here again. We're talking about spiritual salvation, what people need. Now, another example of this is John 3, 14 and 15. And here's this example. And again, we can divide this. We'll put a line here right between these people, which should be behind this guy's head. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel were complaining against Moses, their leader, and God. The problem was that Israel had sinned and they're complaining against God and Moses. So God sent serpents into the nation of Israel and bit a number of Jews, and they were dying physically because of their complaining. God was disciplining his own people, and they needed some type of physical deliverance here. So, and God told Moses, if you put a serpent on a pole, put a brass serpent on a pole, and brass always speaks of judgment. And if these people are willing to look to that serpent on a pole in faith, they could be saved physically from that snake bite that they had placed upon them. I hope you understand and note this. And this is in the New Testament in John chapter 3. So here he goes now, and he says, even so, just like what took place in the Old Testament, must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's going to be lifted up and judged. And this brass serpent was a picture of Satan being judged. And again, we have a problem in the fact that all of us are sinners, right? Just like these people were sinners. They had a need of a physical salvation because the serpents came into amongst their people and bit them, and they were dying physically. But we're dying here spiritually speaking. And that's why these people, and I'll even use this Roman soldier, he's a good example of this guy. They all can have a life for a look. If they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, who was going to die for them and rise again from the dead. So again, back to the verse, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believes in him should not perish and go to hell, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the life that everyone needs to be saved. This is an amazing topic, and really illustrates again the difference in salvation here. One was physical for Israel in the Old Testament, and then there's Jesus Christ providing salvation for a spiritual salvation for everyone in the New Testament. Because as sinners, we're all in danger of perishing, and we do not have everlasting life, and only Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, could provide that life for us. So that's John 3, 14 and 15. Here are the verses that immediately follow that. For God so loved you, friends, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever now, what's the question, believes in him, they should not have to perish eternally, but they could have right now everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came. But that the world through him might be saved not physically, but spiritually now. Follow me? How do I get that? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, that person is condemned already. And that's how we're all born in the first place. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God is offering here now to be saved. He's offering a spiritual salvation, okay? Sorry, my handwriting is not real clear, but if you're paying attention, you can get it, okay? All mankind has been bitten by the serpent in the garden through Adam's disobedience. Yet Christ came to be judged in our place, so sinners like you and I, we can go free. Remember when Paul was locked up with under the Philippian jailer's authority there in Acts 16:31, and this great earthquake happened, and the Philippian jailer thought they'd all escaped. And finally, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do in the present tense? What do I have to keep on doing to be spiritually saved? Do I have to change my life? Do I have to ask Jesus into my life? Do I have to say this prayer? Do I have to come forward? Do I have to make a commitment? What do I have to do? Just tell me and I'll do it. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe is an aorist tense, speaks of a point of time action. Active voice, you must choose to do this. This is an imperative mood. This is a command. Believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. And you will be saved. Now, here's a future passive indicative. How can God offer a future salvation to the Philippian jailer when we're, and for us even today, that we will be saved in the future? Well, again, like by making a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at a point in time, by choosing to do that, we can be saved and we can be guaranteed salvation. This is very, very important. So again, we can already see from these verses that God is offering a salvation. He's offered it in the past, and that's why people could be saved in the past. People are being saved in the present today, and again, you're going to be saved in the future. We're going to see that. I'm going to develop it more here in our study. So I don't want to confuse you with that. But again, all mankind has been separated from God by sin and death. Death is defined as a separation from God. And that's why, how does man get to God on his own? He can't get to God. But God could provide salvation by sending his son here. No, right here. Jesus Christ would provide the way so that sinners could come to God if they came to him in faith, trusting in his son only. This is such a great picture here, friends, because here's, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. They're going over this cliff. They're going to the fires of hell. But narrow is the way, here it is right here, that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So here's the masses of humanity, and here's the few people that find the way. Why is there so few? It's that, and in contrast to so many, because people won't trust Christ alone to save them. And God is promising you salvation, John 3:16-18. We looked at that. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He died on the cross for our sins. And God is so sure of our salvation, he wrote it down here in 1 John 5:13. These things, I write these things to you who believe, and here's the condition, it's to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants all who believe only in Jesus Christ, that they are saved, and they can know they are saved in the future here, okay? Now, here's the big question. For the unbeliever, salvation is always in what tense? It's always in the future tense. Why is it always in the future tense? Because they have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, who paid their sin debt once and for all on Calvary's cross. And before I was saved, friends, as an unbeliever, I haven't trusted Christ. I needed to be saved. So for the unbeliever, salvation is always in the future tense, okay? So again, as we think of salvation here now, we're going to flip over our handout here in just a minute, or we should flip it over right now on the back side, where there's a whole lot of stuff going on there, and you'll want to be paying attention here in light of all that, okay? So we're noticing, again, we looked at the definition of salvation. We've noticed two distinct forms of salvation here, a physical salvation and a spiritual salvation is offered. Letter C, three definite tenses, phases, stages of spiritual salvation here that we're going to look at. Okay, so let's go to the back of our handout and explain these three tenses of salvation on the chart that we find there. Okay, this is in a past tense, notice here. It's in a present tense, and it's in a future tense. Maybe I should change color here for just a minute and see if I can do that. And maybe you'll see this a little bit better. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. And that's just what's on your hand out there. So we want to look at this. And first of all, we want to begin with number one there, the past tense of salvation there. What is it from? It's from the penalty of sin. How did that come about? It's because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, paying for, if I can write it on here, all sins. All sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. So when a sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ, that sinner then gets the gift of salvation, which is eternal life, simply and totally and completely by believing. That's as simple as it is. And we're saved from sin's penalty. So take in your Bibles now and turn with me to Titus chapter 3, back to the New Testament here. Titus, right after Timothy, but before Hebrews, is the book of Titus here. We want to go to Titus chapter 3 and look at this passage here as we think of this here. So as we think again of some verses here, let's look at some scriptures here. Here's the verse we want to look at, Titus chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 3 here, as long as we're in Titus 3:3. Paul says, "For we ourselves," notice he includes himself in getting saved. "For we ourselves were also once," what were we before we were saved? "We were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving various lusts and pleasures, we were living in malice, we were envy, we were hateful, and we were hating one another." You know anybody like that? Boy, the cities are full of people like that. The world's full of people like that, okay? "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," notice verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done," no, "but according to his mercy," notice, "he saved us." Now notice the word "save" there. It's ed, it's in the past tense. So this is a good place to put in Titus 3:5. He saved us, what tense? In the past tense. Okay. How did he do that? "Through the washing of regeneration," that's the new birth, "and the renewing," or the making new, "by the Holy Spirit." Wow. "Whom he poured out on us abundantly." Now notice all this came out through Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. What does the Savior do? He saves sinners. See? "That having been justified," notice it's already a done deal, "by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life" here. So what's happened? What's the theological description of the past tense salvation? It's called justification. It's the fact that God will declare you righteous when you put your faith in Jesus Christ at that point of time. And the time factor here is that it's at a point of time. It's a point of time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith always needs an object, and you have to believe in the right thing. You can't just believe in God in general, because God in general didn't die for your sins. God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son to die for you on the cross. It's God the Son and his work that you need to believe in to be saved by the grace of God. I hope you can see that, and I hope you can understand that. Let's look at this second passage, Ephesians 2:8-10. We'll look at 2:8-9 anyway. Let's go back there. Turn back to Ephesians, if you would. Take a left in your Bible. It's on Ephesians chapter 2, is on page 1620, if you have a Bible like mine, okay? And notice verse 8 says in chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved." Notice, or "you are saved" if it's the King James Version. You have been saved. How is that possible? Through faith. Notice it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the key verb here in Ephesians 2:8-9 is you have been saved or are saved. Now this is a kind of a different verb. There's two verbs here. This is called a perfect periphrastic. What does that mean? That means it's got the perfect tense, which speaks of a point of time with abiding results. When you put your faith in Christ, you get saved and you remain saved. But then it's in the present tense, which means that God keeps on saving you, he keeps you saved. A perfect periphrastic, okay? He keeps on saving you just to keep your salvation secure, to give you peace of mind, okay? Now, how is that possible? He does it. Look at the diagram here again. Through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's not based upon what you can do. No, no. Because salvation is the gift of God. It's based upon what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. And when did this happen? It happened at a point of time. So I'm going to put this point of time here, right on this line here. Point of time, right here, a point of time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the conditions for all this to take place, it was all by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. By God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Notice how he puts you out of the picture. So if you're saved here in the present point to here, you can look back in your past and realize that it was a point in time when you were saved, when you were justified, because it was a point in time in your life when you trusted Christ alone to save you. Now, you might not know the exact date. That doesn't matter. What matters is you know it right now. So if you know it right now because of what Christ has done, there was a point in time, even though you can't put your thumb on that point of time, that doesn't matter. The matters is, if you've seen what Christ has done, you see that you couldn't save yourself and that God sent his son out of love to save you. That's what you need to see. That's how you can know you're saved and saved forever. Okay? Let's move ahead now to phase two, present and salvation. Turn with me to 1 Timothy now, back to the right, 1 Timothy 4:16. 4:16. We just want to see these words in the past context. I have been saved, you know, or you were saved in the past, but now in the present, we want to see it. 1 Timothy 4:16. I'm not quite there yet here in my Bible. Notice what it says there. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the teaching. Continue in the doctrine, continue in the teaching, for in doing this you will save. Notice the word save there. Is it a first tense salvation or is it a second tense salvation? You will both save yourself and those who hear you. Well, it sounds to me like he's writing to Timothy in the present tense, and that's exactly what he's doing here, okay? Paul is talking to Timothy about a salvation in the present tense from the power of sin in your life, okay? Here it's from the power of sin in your life. Although saved from the penalty of sin in the past, God now wants to save me and save you from the power of sin in the present in my Christian life. Keep in mind, when I got saved in the past, my sin nature didn't go away. So now in the present, I still have a sin nature. Now here it's called an OSN, an old sin nature, because God has given you a new nature the moment here at this point of time when you put your faith in Christ. Okay? So God is now trying to save you from the power of sin. That sin nature still wants to reign as a king and rule in your life, and you need to have special power to be saved from that sin nature. Notice sin here is in the singular, and here we were saved from sins in the plural, okay? But here we're looking at the power of sin in your life. This sin nature is mighty powerful that we have within us. I hope you understand to note that. When I got saved, my sin nature did not go away. But also the Holy Spirit came to indwell me, and his objective is to glorify Jesus Christ as I walk by faith in the Word of God. So now I have two natures. That's why this is called an old sin nature here. And I have a new nature empowered by the Holy Spirit that can and will glorify Jesus Christ. And God now wants me to walk by faith in light of what the Word of God has to say. And this is what the Christian life, phase two, is really all about in the Christian life. So we want to look at some scripture verses here concerning that right here. What are they? 1 Timothy 4:16, the verse we just read. Look at it again. Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in this teaching, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Right now you'll be saved. Now, they don't get saved over again. I thought he was already saved. He was already saved from the penalty of sin in the past. But he's going to be saved from the power of the sin nature while he walks with the Lord and depends upon him in the Christian life. Okay, this is important to note that. But you need to hear, you need to expose your mind to the Word of God and download that teaching into your mind so that you can now yield to the Spirit of God in life for that to happen. So we looked here at 1 Timothy 4:16. Let's look at James chapter 1. That's to the right here. So turn right, go past Hebrews to the book of James. And James, we'll start in verse 18 and work towards verse 21 in your Bible. Okay? And we're seeing the word salvation here in the second tense here now. It says, of his own will he brought us forth. That means born again. That's first tense salvation by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word, slow to speak and get angry, and slow to wrath. Why is that? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It produces only the righteousness of man. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted, the engrafted word, which is able to, here's our word, save your souls, save your very life in the present tense. So I have been saved in the past from the penalty of sin. I'm no longer going to heaven because I have eternal life. But now God wants to save me in my Christian life here. Now you can look at these other verses. We can't look at all these verses. We can only look at a few of these verses. But again, what is this theologically called? It's called sanctification. And it doesn't take place at a point of time, but it takes place through a process of time while you walk by the Holy Spirit's enablement here and depend upon him in the Christian life. So the conditions for this is possible by God's grace through yielded daily dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. And we can teach again out of Romans 6, 1 through 14. Many times we've been there, or Romans 8, 1 through 4, but we're not going there. We've got to move on here to this future tense salvation and see how this is offered to the believer as well. Salvation from sin's presence. Because when I go to heaven here, there's no sin in heaven. When I go to heaven, my sinful body is going to die and go in the grave, and my sin nature is going to be die with it. But I'm just going to go and I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. Now to see this, go back with me to Romans, take a left, a sharp left, just past the book of Acts is the book of Romans, chapter 5 I want you to go to. Well, these are important to look at these verses, and we're going to look at a few more, but I'm going to rapid fire through those verses so we won't take time. But getting this chart down, I think, is very important. If you haven't understood this before, you need to get this down and understand this, okay? So God wants to save me in the future from the presence of sin while I'm in heaven. That's a good deal to look forward to, okay? In Romans 5, are you there? Verses 9 and 10 we want to look at here. Here's the verses, Romans 5, 9 and 10, right here, okay? Here we are. Much more than having now been justified, notice that's already passed, that's first tense, by his blood, by his death, we shall be saved. Notice in the future, from wrath through him. So one day we're going to be saved from God's wrath because we're going to be in heaven. And there's no anger or wrath of God in heaven. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That's phase one again, through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice that. This is a future passive indicative. In a future tense, we're going to be saved, passive voice. We receive the benefits of that salvation when we go to heaven. And it's an indicative mood. This is an absolute fact to be believed. And this is called glorification. So there's justification, sanctification, and glorification yet to look forward to. Now, most of the Bible is written to believers that are in the sanctification process of time. Okay? From the moment they place their faith in Christ to the moment, again, that they're going to die, and that's why this takes place at a point of time when you die or you're raptured, you're going to enter in to heaven at that particular time. But most of the Christian life takes place right here in second tense for the power of sin in our Christian life. This is very, very important to understand. What are the conditions? By death, by rapture, one day we're going to die, we're going to be raptured, God's going to come and get us, okay? Now what happens, next question on your handout, when people fail to recognize the three tenses of salvation? They misinterpret many scriptures. They mix justification and sanctification and homogenize the two, and they don't know where they're at. And they have a lot of doctrinal confusion in their life. I don't want you to have that. That's why we're teaching this, so that you can understand that. They don't really rightly divide the scriptures like they should. Dr. Rich McCarroll writes, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there are some truths absolutely vital to understand because they form an undergirding to many other truths. This certainly applies to the three tenses of our spiritual salvation. From spiritual birth to maturity and on into eternity, it is crucial for the believer to keep this truth in the forefront of their minds and at the foundation of their experiences in life. And this again comes out of the recommendations of the book Salvation in Three Time Zones. Now let's see several examples of three tenses of scripture in scripture. So let's go back to Titus, go right again, back to Titus, after Timothy, before Hebrews, to Titus chapter 2 here. And we're going to rapid fire through these because my time is pretty much gone here, but you need to get this down here. You need to see this over and over and over again here, friends. And I've got a lot of verses to show you, but I'm going to rapid fire through them. But this passage in Titus 2, 11 through 13, and this is the verses you want to look at here. And I've got them right here on PowerPoint. So here they are. Now notice this in Titus 2, 11 through 13. This is first tense salvation. This is second tense salvation. And this is third tense salvation, okay? In first hand salvation, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How is that? Jesus came and died upon the cross and shed his blood. That is the grace of God, and it's available to all men if they want it. This is absolutely amazing. This is first hand salvation. But secondly now, and here's second hand salvation, right in a row here, the grace of God is what we need for Christian living, phase two. The grace of God is going to teach us now that to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Notice, Paul doesn't bring the law in at all. A list of do's and don'ts. You know, you can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. He's emphasizing the grace of God here. It's the grace of God that teaches us how to live, not the law. And that's why I'm not trying to be a legalist. I'm just trying to teach you what the scriptures teach. But it teaches salvation in first tense and in second tense and also in the third tense. The grace of God causes us to be looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope is looking down the corridors of time. It speaks of a confident expectation of what's been promised. What is it? The glorious appearing of our great God, and he's also our Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. So again, here's the three tenses in salvation right here in this nutshell, okay? Salvation from sin's penalty, the grace of God has appeared. For all men, they can all be saved if they trust Christ. The grace of God is teaching us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And the grace of God is causing us to look for the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior in the future. That's wonderful. And God wants to save us now from this powerful sin nature, which always wants to put me first, while the Holy Spirit instead wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And he wants us to walk in faith in the Christian life, okay? Romans 5, I got this right. I'm going to give it to you so you don't have to even turn to it. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And you might want to turn there just to mark your Bibles. That's the advantage of doing this. But in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, phase 1, first tense, having been justified by faith. That's first tense salvation. Secondly, because of that, we have peace with God in our second tense salvation. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith It was faith in Christ that gave us the access. And now, even in second tense, we still have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in oceans of grace, both tenses, because we've been saved by the grace of God. And we can rejoice. Rejoice in what? In hope. Hope, again, looks down the corridor of time at something that's promised, in hope of the glory, the glorification by God in that Christian life here again. So again, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, saved from the presence of sin. Three tenses of salvation. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. You should almost have a marker in your Bible there. This is a great passage of scripture. We just taught it a week or two ago in our Sunday morning lesson here. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. But they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." Number one, first hand salvation, how you turned to God from idols. They got saved. Number two, in second hand salvation, they were now serving the living and true God. And number three, third hand salvation, they were waiting for a son from heaven. They were looking down the corridors of time, expecting him. And this is our future hope, whom he raised from that, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Again, the three tenses of salvation: they were saved from idols, you know, they were serving the living and true God, they were waiting for the return of the Lord in heaven here. Okay, 1 John 2:28-3:3. Now, not always are these tenses in order, 1, 2, 3, as you're going to see here. Okay. "And now, little children," who's he speaking to? He's speaking to little children, those who are believers in Christ. He's telling them to abide in him. Believers are to stay connected spiritually with Jesus Christ and to abide in him. "That three, when he appears," he's coming back, that's in the future, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." That's first tense salvation of God. We're children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Beloved, who is he speaking to when he talks about beloved? He's talking to those who have been saved and are now living the Christian life, phase two. "Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Now he's looking to the future. "But we know that when he is revealed," third tense salvation, "we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him, now in the Christian life, he purifies himself just as he is pure." Hearing the word of God taught with an emphasis on grace will develop this purifying effect in you, friends. Very, very important. Okay? Romans 13:10-11. Paul says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of all that the law wanted to accomplish." And he says, "And now you do this," you as the subject here, "you do this in the Christian life, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake up out of your spiritual slumber and snooze. For now is our salvation." What salvation? Our third tense salvation is nearer than when we first believed, when we first got saved. I hope you can keep it up with me here, because I think these verses will come alive to you in your understanding as you understand the three tenses of salvation. You can rightly divide the scriptures and grasp these principles. Colossians 3:1-4. First tense salvation: if you were raised with Christ, and you were the moment you put your faith in Christ. Now in your Christian life, phase two, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth in the Christian life. Why should I do that? Four is a gar, a reason. You died, first tense. And 1 and 2, your life now is hidden with Christ in God. For phase three, when Christ, who is our life, appears, that's yet in the future, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amazing verses, friends, and all these things come alive in Scripture as this is taught and understood. 1 Peter 3, 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, first tense, has begotten us again. That's how we were saved. We were born again to a living hope. Hope, again, always looks down the corridors of time to what was promised through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the rapture. To an inheritance. We have a spiritual inheritance. Tell me about it, Peter. Well, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. Matter of fact, it's reserved in heaven for you, Dave. Wow. Who are right now kept by the power of God, second tense salvation, through faith for a salvation. What salvation? One ready to be revealed in the last time, looking ahead in the future again. Verse 6, in this life now you can greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and he's shifting the third tense now again, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at his coming. You catching this? Okay. One more. May the God of all grace, one who called us with the gospel, he called us to what? His eternal glory, third tense, by Christ Jesus. After in the Christian life, now you've suffered a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you in the Christian life. So how can I illustrate this to you again? And this is, I haven't shown this to you for some time, but I'm going to show it to you again tonight. This is really dynamic here. Everyone starts out in man's sinfulness as a lost sinner via our first birth. And yet God's righteousness is offered to us through Jesus Christ upon the cross. But these two are miles apart from one another. Okay? But the moment you come to faith in Christ, God, through his son Jesus Christ, provided a salvation for you. When you believe, you were justified. Notice you went from the sinful lost position to a justified position. This is, again, first tense, okay? And you've been, God gave you his righteousness, and this is now your positional sanctification, or your standing, or your position in Christ. You are righteous in Christ, even though you just got saved, let's say. Okay? You went from a sinful, lost condition to a righteous position through faith alone in Christ alone. You were declared righteous in Christ. But now comes this second phase, sanctification, phase two. Okay? And when you were born again, you came into the Christian life as a spiritual babe, just like physical babies come in. They're just babies. They have all the life they're ever going to have, and God has imputed to you positional righteousness because of what Christ has done. But now in sanctification, you are going from your standing to your state, from your position, and we're looking at your condition. See? And we start off out of this, our past position of man's sinfulness as a spiritual babe. We don't really hardly know how to do anything by the grace of God. And that's why getting under the hearing of the word of God, first of all, getting the Holy Spirit now to indwell you, okay? And then to expose your mind now to the word of God so it can get into your thinking, and then learning to just yield to the Lord in life. That is how you progress or grow from spiritual infancy to adolescence and then on to some aspect of maturity in the Christian life. This is very, very important to understand. So, and this is just another way of grasping the three tenses of salvation. One, two, and three are going to be right here in glorification, but we're not there yet here. So, again, as a newborn babe in Christ, I'm much closer to my sinful old self than I am to this glorious, righteous new life, although God has given me a position and a standing which is absolutely righteous. And that's why when I know about my position in Christ, it will affect my condition. If I see my standing is righteous in Christ, it will affect my state, my practical side, and what I experience in the Christian life as I walk by faith and depend upon the Lord. Okay. So through God's word getting into you, you will, I should put this right here, grow. That's what God wants for you and God wants for me. Okay. So as we think of that, over time now, we put our time in this way, there should be some aspect of maturity vertically. Okay. So here's the next one. So you put some time in, the Holy Spirit has been working in your life. The Word of God has been transforming you. You yielded to the Lord. There's been a number of years you've been working at this. Notice now that your condition is much closer to your position. Notice the distance here has gotten smaller. When you were back here, there was a great distance here and a small distance there. But notice through growth, through coming to the Lord and to walking in faith and to understand these three tenses of salvation, you're really coming along in your Christian life. And this is what God wants. He wants my condition to match my position, but that won't happen until I die or I'm raptured to be with the Lord until glorification. So again, this is much closer, but now the distance here is much greater because people are seeing a difference in you. You're growing up spiritually. You're becoming more mature in the Christian life. And again, this adulthood is relative. Who knows if I'm even an adult in the Christian life? I mean, we're somewhere along here, okay? No one's arrived at adulthood. Let's say that. The Apostle Paul is there. But you and I are not friends here. That's very, very important to understand and note. And that's why we need to understand that when glorification happens, so here we have first tense salvation, here we have second tense salvation, and here we have third tense salvation. When my standing and my state match, when these two come together, God will take me home, whether by death or by the rapture. And that's why, friends, this is very, very important. So this is just a graph, an illustration that shows you how these three tenses work. But this graph does the same thing. And I hope you're catching that and understanding this. This is very, very important that we need to understand. Yes, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm presently being saved from the power of sin. And one day I will be saved from the presence of sin, either by death or by rapture, when I go to be with the Lord. But if you're not saved, friends, you're not there yet. And that's why you need to make a decision here to put your faith in Christ to get saved in the first place. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God wants you to be saved. And it's a simple thing to be saved. Remember what Paul told the Philippian jailer? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be saved. You'll be rescued. You'll be delivered. And your house will be, as they hear the word of God and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will as well. But just because you believe, that doesn't mean your house is going to be saved. These are amazing truths, friends, and these are the things that we've been looking at. And I trust that this is crucially important. I trust it's helped you. So let's close here in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you again tonight that we could look at the three tenses of salvation, salvation in three time zones, as Pastor Roxer calls it. Help us as we read the scriptures to be able to rightly divide your word and to see the fact that this passage is talking about getting saved from the penalty of my sin. This next passage is talking about being saved in the Christian life now. And then there's this other passage that talk about being saved in the future, again, when the Lord returns from the very presence of sin when I'm with the Lord. Thanks, Father, for all of that. And thanks for this study on the three tenses of salvation. I trust people were encouraged, helped, and rightly divide this and better understand this. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.